Hi, in our continuing series on prayer and praise, this is part three. We're going to cover what I wanted to get to last time, part of the Lord's Prayer. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
I'm Dr. Fred, and you are listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thank you so much for joining me. We are dealing with a short series called Prayer and Praise, and as I mentioned at the top of the hour, this is part three. Now, in our previous installments, we covered a number of things related to prayer, and one of the things I wanted to cover, but wasn't able to do so because of the space, and I didn't want to run over if necessary, was the Lord's Prayer. And here's the text from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This is the NASB version. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. But maybe you can read it out loud to yourself as you hear me read it right now. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the last sentence that I just mentioned, for yours is the kingdom, that doesn't appear in some of the oldest manuscripts. Nevertheless, let's take a look at the whole prayer, verse by verse and phrase by phrase, possibly even, as we get going here. Jesus is, first of all, here in Matthew chapter 6, he is speaking to crowds. He tells them a number of things, and it all relates to how to be a good Jew, someone who was to take seriously the Mosaic Law, and someone who wanted to obey God from the heart, not just doing things outwardly so that they appeared good to everyone else. Oh, look, he's following the law. Oh, isn't that great? Look at him. He's so dedicated. God isn't interested in that. Certainly, he wanted them to do those things, but he wanted them to do it from the heart. Not just to put it on like a facade. Not just to go through the motions. Now, it's sad that the generation Jesus was speaking to had so little teaching or understanding in that regard. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Sadducees, they certainly did not help in the situation. And this is why Jesus often berated and condemned those leaders at times. They were so intent on the legalities of the law that they had transformed it into something it was never meant to be. The emphasis had gone from obeying the Lord from the heart to obeying simply rules and regulations, while the heart was far from God. And I mentioned that. This then gave rise to a form of legalism that the Pharisees seemed to have perfected over the years, up to the time of Christ, because we know that the Pharisees, as a sect, as a group, came into existence between the Testaments, during the silent period between the Old Testament and the New. By the time Jesus came along, they were already well ensconced in Jewish society. And in fact, the very first verse of Matthew 6 that we did not read, but the very first verse of it speaks out against the Pharisees. Jesus states without equivocation, quote, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven," unquote. Who's he talking to there? Well, he's talking mainly to the religious leaders who loved to walk through the crowds. They had the expensive robes. People would part paths and make way for them and ooh and ah. And this is their reward. That's all they were getting. It's a firm slam against the Pharisaic practices of the day because these men loved to walk through those crowds. They loved it when people would move aside to let them pass. They loved being awed by the average Jewish person and to receive great and undeserved respect, which was often heaped upon them. Please understand that the Pharisees originally grew out of a desire to keep the law in front of the Israelites, to teach them that law, and to teach them to obey it. That was the main impetus, the original, you know, reason for that group's arrival. Unfortunately, it became merely another man-made institution that tended to serve those in it rather than the people it was intended to serve. And you know, we have the same exact problem throughout society today. If you stop for just a few minutes and consider how many religious organizations are literally multi-million dollar non-profit, not sure how that works, corporations that have million-dollar, multi-million-dollar budgets. Well, think about those groups. And think about how hamstrung they are. Because there are certain things that they cannot talk about. If they do, they will lose support. And they have millions of dollars that comes through their organization every year. They have people they need to pay. They have benefits that need to be doled out. It becomes a problem, which, you know, it's not, it shouldn't be strange to us that Jesus was not the head of a multi-million dollar nonprofit. Neither were the apostles. But today, church, parachurch organizations are huge businesses. But getting back to the point here, the Pharisees became a man-made institution. And it tended to serve themselves. And that's what many religious leaders of today do. They serve themselves. They need money for the next jet. They need money for their biggest home. They need money to do this, that, and the other thing. And there are, unfortunately, all too many people willing to empty their wallets for these people. Jesus continues deriding the cockiness, arrogance, and hubris of the Pharisees and other religious leaders in verses 2 through 6. He is speaking here about prayer and how to correctly do it. Now, stop for a second. The Lord's Prayer is teaching people how to pray. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. He's teaching people how to pray. He's teaching them. Wow. Wow. That is absolutely fascinating. Jesus is speaking here about prayer and how to correctly do it. Isn't that sad that people during his day have to actually be instructed in how to pray to God? It was sad then, and it is most certainly sad today. One of the things I listen for when someone prays publicly is how often they insert God, Father, or Lord, or what have you, while they pray. Very few people talk to other people the way they pray. Here's an example, and I'm not trying to make fun of everyone, because actually I've done this myself, and I realized how superficial it was. Here's an example. So listen to me as I give you this example and see how it sounds to you. Person praying. Lord God, I thank you, God, that you are above all things. Father, you have saved me, Lord God, from the pit, God. Father God, you, O Lord, have rescued me, God, from hell, Lord, and I am forever thankful, God, my Lord. I pray, God, that you, Lord, would be with me, Father God, as I seek your face and your will, Father, that you, Lord, would keep me from sin, O God. Now I pray these things, Lord God, in your holy name, Father, Christ's name, amen. Now, again, I'm not trying to make fun of anyone. And in fact, as I said, I've prayed words similar to that in my life as a Christian. And what might be wrong with it? Well, before I answer that, let me give you another example. And this time, I'm going to insert the name of my wife, Sylvia, instead of any reference to Lord or God. Here we go. Ready? Here's a conversation I might have with my wife. Hi, Sylvia. Did you have a good day, Sylvia? Well, I hope you did, Sylvia, and that you're willing to tell me about it, Sylvia. What, oh, Sylvia, did you do today, hon? Were you, honey bunches, able to do everything that you wanted to do, Sylvia, today? I'm hoping, Sylvia, that you were able to check a lot of things off your list, oh, Sylvia. Sylvia, let me know, hon, if there's anything I can do, hon, Sylvia, for you to help you, Sylvia. Who talks like that? Who repeats either a person's name or a reference to them as a pronoun like that? No one does. In fact, you wouldn't do it when speaking with another person at all. Most of the time, people don't even remember a person's name when they meet them for the first time. But when you meet them for the first time, you might sit there and repeat their name two or three times in that conversation because you want to try to remember the name. So that's how you would do it. But generally, in conversations, you don't repeat the person's name or a pronoun for that person that you're talking with. while you're in a conversation with them. There's absolutely no need to constantly repeat their name over and over or a pronoun over and over. When we speak with God, as Jesus shows, we should have a sense of reverent formality, but in the end, we're still talking with a person. And I want to emphasize that word with as opposed to to. Because too often today, people talk to God. To God. It can actually be distracting to the entire conversation to constantly repeat a person's name or a pronoun referencing them. It tends to make us focus on the actual words we are using rather than simply talking with someone. Now notice in the Lord's Prayer that we read, Matthew 6, 9-13, Jesus opens up with the words, our Father, who art in heaven. And then he does not state any reference to the Father again, except for the use of the word your. He didn't feel the need to insert the Father's name or reference to him at the beginning or end of each statement or in the middle. And in fact, we know that God sees the depth of our own thoughts, even though we may not actually know how to pray. We learn this in Job 31:4, Jeremiah 23:24, Romans 8:26 is just three examples. God knows us. He knows the depth of our need. And even when we cannot feel like we can pray intelligently, God knows. He knows us. We need to drop the pretense. We need to adopt reverence. And we need to approach him with awe and praise, understanding as best as we can who he is, at least as he has chosen to reveal himself to us in his word. Jesus also begins by opening his prayer with praise or an affirmation that all praise should go only to the Father. He, as well as his name, is to be hallowed. This word literally means to be sanctified, consecrated, or highly venerated. That should be our overall approach to God, not only in our words, but in our attitude, in our deeds, our life. We need to take a few minutes to settle ourselves into the appropriate awareness of whom we are going before and with whom we are going to start conversing. Notice that once Jesus opens his prayer to God the Father with the acknowledgement that God is to be highly venerated, he then states that he wants God's kingdom to come, and he wants God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is such an important concept for us to grasp, and no, I'm not there yet either. The truth is that God's kingdom is coming to this earth in spite of what Satan or any other fallen being, including humans, may work against or wish for. God's kingdom cannot be stopped. Jesus told us that in Matthew 16:18. He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Please understand that Jesus' church is being built. There is no power that will keep that from happening. His church is part of his kingdom. In essence, his kingdom is his will. And it is moving, growing to fruition, to completion. Nothing, including the gates of hell. Imagine that. Hell trying to put up a wall complete with gates so that God can't break through. Nothing's going to keep God from doing what he's going to do. And the sooner we Christians realize this, the better we'll be at fulfilling the Great Commission and not being sidetracked by other things like politics and social justice causes. This does not mean we cannot do what we can in the political or social realms, but that should never take precedence over the Great Commission. Never. Politics does not ever save a person. Social justice does not ever save a person. It can make their life more comfortable at best, but it will never save. Now, once Jesus affirms that he wants God's kingdom and will to be fulfilled perfectly on earth as it is currently being fulfilled,